So as I said before, I'm Joel, and I'm going to be leading us through our teaching today in second in the series of the four G's. So God is great, which we looked at last week. God is glorious, which we're looking at today. And then God is good and God is gracious will be over the next 2 weeks. So all the stuff that you're seeing behind me on the whiteboard, that was from last week. So if you were here last week and saw that, hopefully that's just a bit of a reminder of the process we went through in looking at the three trees, and that we have a tree here where it shows some of the things in life we are doing, behavior or things we're struggling with. And then when we look deeper and go down the root of that tree to our heart, we know that our heart is believing something and worshipping something. And we saw last week that our thoughts about that was causing this behavior was that God doesn't care. He's not in control. I need to be in control of something. And then the process leads us through the cross, and we see what Jesus has done for us and who God is. And we find out that God is great and that he does care and that he is in control. And that's the truth we need to realign our heart to believe. And then as we believe those things, that'll lead to good fruits in our life. So peace, contentment, joy in this case. So we're going to be using that framework again. I'll rub out the ones from last week in a second as well. So our phrase this week, if we can get it on the board, sorry Jason, I'll just let you click through and for now. It should say, God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others or look elsewhere for approval. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others or look elsewhere for approval. So I want to start today by just asking a quick question. We're talking about God being glorious. How do we know he's glorious? Where in his story, where in the word, do we see the glory of God demonstrated? So let's just have a brainstorm out loud. Where in the Bible, in the word, might we see God's glory demonstrated? So it could be a story or a book or anything like that through a character. Mount Sinai, yep, good one. The one we just read in Exodus, we will be looking at that a little bit deeper. What else? On the cross. Yeah, absolutely, on the cross, through Jesus. Where else? Creation, yeah, right in the beginning. That is like God's glory in the epicness of creation, for sure. Anywhere else? Yep, Jesus' death and was that resurrection as well? Yep, combo entry there. That was great. Oh, birth, death and resurrection. How about all three? And ascension, yeah. Transfiguration as well. Calm the storm. Yeah, so a lot of Jesus' whole life, I really like all his miracles and where it was a display of God's glory for sure. Maybe in Revelation as well, we see angels worshipping there and worshipping the glory of God. Elijah in the Old Testament had a few encounters with God, one particular one on Mount Carmel where God lights this altar on fire and he appears to Elijah as well. In the whole book of Isaiah, it talks a lot about God's glory there. So there are plenty of examples, and I'm sure they're just the surface of it. We can dive down deeper. And I wanted to share with you one particular one today, and that's the one from Exodus. So this story is a cool story. So Moses and the Israelites, they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses has been there a couple of days, and he goes up the mountain, and God's speaking to him and giving him commandments to relay back to the Israelites. And God says to Moses, can you go down and get the people to come to the foot of the mountain, because I'm going to appear to them there. So on the morning of the day where they're to come, when they're to come, is the mountain, it starts lighting up with thunder and lightning. And there's a thick cloud over the mountain and then a very loud trumpet. And Isaac, I don't think that trumpet is probably like a... Like, it's probably not that like sort of high-pitched light trumpet. It's more of a... I don't know if we can have a deep trumpet, like a baritone sort of trumpet. I was thinking almost... Like, I know this is probably stretching artistic license a little bit, but you know, in the trailer of a movie like Inception, where it's like a really drone sort of sound, like that. I know that's not a trumpet sound, but, you know, just a really loud, beefy, trumpety sound. So nothing lighthearted at all. So imagine that's happening, and then everyone who was in the camp, they trembled at this. And then they go there to the foot of the mountain, and the Mount Sinai is covered with smoke, and it lights up, and God descends it on fire, and the smoke's billowing up from it. And then the whole mountain is trembling violently as well. And then the sound of the trumpet grows louder and louder and louder. And then Moses speaks and God answers him. And you can see as the story goes on a little bit later, when they saw that thunder and lightning... And the trumpet and the mountain trembling and everything, obviously they were still trembling, but they were just like, Moses, look, you can speak to us, and this is great, but we can't handle any more. If God speaks to us, we think that's going to be too much for us. Like, this is already, we get it. God is pretty powerful. We don't want him to speak to us because we will surely die. And Moses says something really profound. He says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So, like, I find that interesting because, firstly, he says, do not be afraid, when obviously, if I was standing at the foot of the mountain that was, like, trembling and had smoke and thunder and lightning and trumpet sounds playing and all of that, I would be freaked out. I would be afraid. But Moses says, God doesn't want you to be afraid. But then he also says, so that the fear of God... will be with you to keep you from sinning. So the fear of God, so he says, don't be afraid, but have a fear of God. So there's two things colliding with one another. And I think what he means by the fear of God there is actually more of a reverence, a respect, in awe of him, a worship and a trust of him. And I don't think it takes completely away the sort of trembling aspect of it, but it's some sort of balance. The fear of God is the response to his glory, his greatness, his holiness, his power, his splendor, his beauty, grace, mercy, and love. We tremble before him in awe. Imagine maybe going skydiving. It's sort of going skydiving with an instructor or a person strapped onto you who had done this a million times before, no record of any mishaps, fully confident in the equipment and their ability to pull the parachute at the right moment. You've got plenty of backup parachutes and it's all good. Now, that would be great, give you a lot of confidence, but as you're free-falling, you're still probably going to be freaked out. It's going to be this crazy sensation and you would still know, it's okay, heaps of people have done this before me and they've done it a million times and it's okay, but this is still freaky. It's sort of like that with this fear of God, is it's not completely, like there's a little bit of element of, oh, I don't know, who is this God? How powerful is he? This is incredible, but it's okay. He tells us not to be afraid. There's a great example from the Chronicles of Narnia in the first book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, a conversation between the children and the beavers talking about Aslan. I'll read that out for you. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan? A man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I think that really captures that balance, that it's a lion, this wild lion, not tame lion, who's not safe, but he's good. He's the King, I tell you. And that is the glory of God. So our response to God's glory should be we fear him, we respect him, and we are in awe of him. And that should lead us to live somewhere. But is that who we fear most all the time? I think if we really ask that question, who do you fear? We're probably going to say people a lot of the time. Other people, not God. God might not be at the forefront. And the Bible calls that fear of man. And that could present itself in a real, maybe like a scary situation. That's something you're actually afraid of a person doing, I don't know, we could be afraid of crime or being robbed or things much worse than that. Or we could be, on a real simple level, just afraid of a lunchroom conversation where if we say the wrong thing, we're going to get ridiculed and rejected. So we can do a full scale there. And I think Tim Chester sums it up well. We can easily become controlled by the opinions of other people. If we skip a few slides forward, I think we'll have this quote on the board. We can easily be controlled by the opinions of other people. This is one of the common reasons why we sin. We crave the approval of other people, or we fear their rejection. We need the acceptance of others, and so we're controlled by them. So we crave the approval of other people, or we fear their rejection. How do people feel about that? Does that make sense? Does everyone relate to that? Would everyone say they probably crave the approval of other people or fear the rejection? Yeah. So what does that look like? How does that present itself in our lives? Go to the next slide here. The question should be on the slide. So yeah, let's brainstorm a few things and we'll put them up here. What kind of fruits come in our life when we don't fear God, when we don't think God is glorious and get our approval from him? What might be the evidence that we've fallen into the fear of man? So over to you guys. Anxiety. Anxiety, yep. Yeah, okay. Not being able to say no. What was that? People pleasing. Yeah, yep, okay. So maybe lie or conform, I guess. Compartmentalize, maybe. We don't share certain parts of our life because we don't want that to be judged. Yeah. People can make us jealous, and we can. Is that part of it as well, or?
For example, someone telling us what to do.
Yep.
They think they have our
good heart. Yes. Okay.
But we can't say no.
Right. So that leads to bitterness. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so when we maybe not be able to stand up to ourselves or say no to someone because of a fear of man, that would lead to bitterness in our hearts, yeah. It could lead to completely avoiding people. People present all these problems where you have to either please them or we can't say what we want, so we may just go, it's all too hard, let's avoid people. Try this one. That's better. I won't trace it over, but you've heard what's said. Maybe a fear of evangelism as well. Fear of... Um, Yeah, so they're maybe being overly self-conscious as well, concerned with self-esteem, peer pressure, all sorts. And I think when we look at all of those things that we probably all can relate to pretty easily, they all come down to a heart idol of approval. So what's going on with these things is in our heart, we want approval from someone or we don't want their rejection. And so that shows itself in two ways. Maybe we've got a particular person or a group of people we are seeking the approval of. Maybe it's your parents or your spouse, your children, friends, boss, co-workers, minister. We want their approval. So the things we do relates to getting their approval. Or on the other side, it may be that we don't actually care particularly about getting the approval of particular people, but we don't want to be anything less than neutral in the opinion of everyone. So if we have disapproval from anyone, even if we don't know them, that's bad. So for example, you could be walking down the street and there's just a couple people around, but if you trip over and or do something silly, you could be worried about what those people, even though you don't know them, you'll never see them again, you're worried that they disapprove of you or they think differently of you. That's me, worried about that all the time. So does that make sense? So sort of seeking approval or just not wanting disapproval from anyone, whether you know them or not? That could show it. So maybe, you know, in the car next to you, you could be someone that you're driving and in the lane next to you, like stopped at the traffic lights, you're dancing along to your music, and then, oh, you stop at the traffic lights, so you stop dancing because you don't want them to actually see you dancing while they're looking at you. Or you could be someone that's like, I don't care if they disapprove of that, and you keep dancing. So I think one in particular for me, like I remember when I was younger, I crashed my car at one point, and my big concern is not, okay, how am I going to control this situation and fix my car and get all that sorted, and why does this happen to me, la da da da. Like, I wasn't worried about that. What I was worried about is, what is everyone going to think of me now that I've crashed my car? So my first instinct, that heart idol comes up. I want people's approval, and that is the biggest one for me over all of these other things. So I guess another way of looking at it is, if you want to know where these idols of approval come up, maybe ask yourself the question, how glorious do you think someone in your life or something is? How much do you listen to them? How much do you trust them? How much do you obey them? How much do you spend time with or pursuing or thinking about them? How much does it impact your behaviour? How much money do you spend on it? That'll show pretty quickly how glorious you think they are or it is. When we fear other people, we put more weight on what they think of us than what God thinks of us. We're saying they're more real, more weighty to us than God. So go back to our weight test before. Now imagine you've got these things, these people in your life, this fear of man, and then put God next to that person and ask yourself the question. We can't use scales, obviously, because it's not a physical weight we're talking about, but we can go, who is more glorious? Who is more majestic? Who is more holy and beautiful and powerful and loving and gracious? And it's easy to go, God is. As the word points to it, God is. It's a pretty simple answer. It's comparing a truck of bricks to a feather. God is the most glorious one. It says clearly in the word, but when we live that out in our lives, we lose sight of that. Isaiah chapter 40, 25 says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Exodus 15, 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? So when we get to here, the key is to keep changing our heart from fearing man to going, God is glorious, so that the fear of man gets pushed out. Because God's glory is bigger than that. And we see that as many people talked about when we asked the question, where do we see God's glory? We see that in most greatly in Jesus on the cross. And we're going to come to that in a minute. So we'll come back there. But what does it look like then? If I get my eraser. What does it look like if we do change those heart beliefs to not, I'm afraid of man or I need approval from man, but I fear God and have approval in God. So what are the fruits of our life if that is what we believe? Honesty, yeah. Yeah. Oops. Not conflicted about who to seek approval from and follow. Yeah. Aligned priorities. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Being underground, whichever group you're with, value those things above, where it's about God, most glorious, you value things that He values, so the person.
Yeah, yeah. So that influences all your values. Yeah.
Even when you're being rejected, or you're lowering your status, or you're not being seen appropriately in other people's eyes, you maintain their value because God's way to do it.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, love without care of sort of what we get out of it. Yeah. Yeah, there's that peace, isn't there? Peace in approval of God. Approval from God. Yeah. And I think... Yeah. Not guilty. And I think in that honesty and confidence comes out that when we do stuff up, when we do make mistakes, our concern isn't with what that means people will think of us or what God will think of us, because we're secure in that. But our concern is more, all right, how can I use this to share with others who may be going through a similar thing, or to help point them to Jesus. So we're sort of, we don't hide things, we actually use it to point to God's glory. Open, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Honors the whole personhood of who they are, where they're going to, where they're up to now, the value that God places on them, instead of what some people use as an honesty or excuse.
Yeah. And that's exactly. Yeah. And that's right. It doesn't like just knowing, okay, we've got approval in God and he's the only one I need to be sort of have this fear of. Doesn't mean we go, oh, well, ignore everyone else. I can do whatever I want and there's no consequences from people. It should lead us to go, all right, well, God has loved me and I want to love these people and I'm free to love them without concern about whether that means they reject me, but you still want to love them in the same way that God loves us, not something else. We'll leave it there for now. There's plenty more examples, and maybe in the opposite of sort of fear of evangelism, I guess we're free to share our faith without fear. On the next slide, I think there's a quote from Tim Chester. The fear of God is liberating. We take people's expectations seriously because we want to love them as God commanded, but we're not enslaved by them. We don't serve them for what they can give us in return, approval, affection, security, or whatever. By submitting to Christ's Lordship, we're free to serve others in love. So it's great to go through that process and realign our hearts, but the key is the cross. The key is Jesus, and that's what I want to finish with today, is just taking a quick look at Jesus being the clear vision of God's glory. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 to 17, as we read before, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the weightiest. He's the ultimate reality, the most real one, and that all things have been created through him and for him. He's the image of the glorious God. And not only is Jesus the perfect embodiment of God's glory, he actually lives out the perfect life, demonstrating a perfect fear of God's glory. I mean, we all fail at that, at fearing God, but Jesus, in his life, he feared God supremely. He wasn't a people pleaser. We can tell that by his run-ins with the Pharisees, by the way he spoke the hard truths in love, even when people despised him for it. In the way he worshipped the Father, he submitted to God, he obeyed him and he sought his Father's will, even though it meant not just being disliked, but hated, falsely accused, tortured and killed. He lived with a perfectly clear vision of God's glory. And more than being just a good example for us, he actually did it for us. In this way that Jesus lived, even though he lived in a perfect submission, perfect fear of God, he was, as Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Jesus was ridiculed and forsaken so that we could receive the ultimate approval of God. We don't have to earn that. We already have it. It is part of Jesus' perfect righteousness that is credited to our account through faith. And by that, that means we're free in the love of the Father. And that means we are free to love and serve others because we don't need to fear them or be enslaved by them. We have the love and the approval of the Father. Jesus has paid the price on the cross for us so that we can be have the approval of the Father that he earned. So God is glorious. He is for us. We have his good opinion. We are accepted in the Beloved. We know that he says, you're my child who I love. So how can the fear of man, the fear of others, compare to our glorious God, most weighty God who loves us? My prayer since a couple years ago when we first did this series, I shared this same teaching. My prayer for myself has been to really see a clear vision of God's glory in my life. And someone, I think we were talking one scenario about, it was a group of people coming to our house, Christian and non-Christian, and I was a bit nervous to be giving thanks before a meal, be saying grace in front of everyone, because that's something weird and different for those non-Christians. I was afraid of what they would think of me. Someone encouraged me to imagine Jesus was one of the guests at that event. And when Jesus is in the room, what changes is I suddenly care a whole lot less about what those people think, and I'm really focused on what Jesus thinks. And I already know what Jesus thinks of me, so I wouldn't be worried about that. So I guess, imagine if we're all really clearly seeing God's glory in our hearts. We're clearly seeing that Jesus is present with us, and he is our audience of one. And we do, we have him living in us as well. His Holy Spirit is in us. He can help us to see that. So I guess I want to close in prayer and a prayer leading us to, or asking God to reveal more of his glory in our hearts, to really, for us to see Jesus at the forefront of the mind, so that a fear of man is pushed to the side. So if you want to bow your heads and pray with me as we close. Father God, we thank you that you are a glorious God. We thank you that you demonstrate your power, that you are mighty. And we thank you, Father, that we do not have to be afraid of you, that we can, that you love us, that your power is for us, Father. Thank you that your wondrous glory has won our hearts. Thank you that through Jesus that we are saved, we are safe in the approval of from you, that you love us dearly and approve us. We don't have to worry about that. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more. There's nothing we can do to make you love us less, but we are safe and secure in your love. Father, help us to know this in our hearts. Help us to really see Jesus at the forefront, to know what he's done for us and what he's doing in us, and let that lead us to demonstrate good fruit in our life, to change our heart beliefs, to lead to us doing something. Father, please keep us in your care. Help us to know we have your love each day. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Cool. I'll hand back over to Henry now. There will be some discussion questions on the screen, which we can check out over lunch. So if you want to lead your conversations in lunch to maybe unpacking a bit of your fears and who you seek approval in and how that can lead us to changing beliefs and let that transform our lives, then that'd be great.
Okay, we do have lunch afterwards.